Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for your people who came out to sit at your table. I thank you, Father God, that the ears are already open. The spiritual heart is already prepared to receive the seed. And Father God, that they will hear, see, and know exactly what you're saying this night. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There's a whole lot of things getting ready to come down around about us in America. And I hope you're prepared for what's coming. I'm not speaking gloom, doom, and despair. It's just there. But God's told us through all the dark, gross darkness, our lights would shine. And that he would be with us. And he would take care of us. So you have to keep that in mind at all times. That God already spoke about this gross darkness. And he is going to take care of us. All right, I've decided to teach on, this is a Catherine Walters little story, which I think is pretty neat. I don't have a story like this, so I'll tell hers, all right? She titled it, How Does God Prepare His Church for Warfare? Laughter. You know, Rodney Howard Brown has the gifting of laughter, and I think it's a neat gift. I don't have it, but they do, and God can break his laughter out any place he wants to break it out. And I know that God breaks his laughter out to set us free of any, whatever bondages that we might have. So this is Catherine. Things are birthed in God's laughter. For several nights I had the same dream. I was in a maternity ward and women were having babies. Instead of yelling, all I could hear was laughing, loud laughing. And then I heard babies being born laughing and not crying. There are many things that are birthed in God's laughter. A lot of people don't understand the Holy Ghost's laughter, so I want to explain it to you. Oftentimes, people get offended when they're in a meeting and laughter breaks out. And whenever the revival was going on all the time, people really got offended when somebody started laughing. They thought, how terrible. And that's because they have a misunderstanding about God. God loves laughter. All right? In fact, the Bible says that God looks on his enemies and laughs in Psalms 2, 1 through 4. Why are the nations so angry? Why are the people making such foolish plans? Their kings and leaders join together to fight against the Lord and his chosen king. They say, let's rebel against them. Let's break free from them. But the one who rules in heaven laughs at them. The Lord makes fun of them. And that's what we should be doing with our enemies and saying, look, instead of us saying, oh, look how they're defeating us, look what they're doing to us, we should be laughing them to derision, right? God is not worried about the enemy, and he scoffs at the wicked. Psalm 37, 11 through 13. Humble people will get the land God promised, and they will enjoy peace. The wicked plan bad things for those who are good. They show their teeth in anger at them. But our Lord will laugh at them. He will make sure they get what they deserve. Our victory is in the spiritual realm first, before you may see or hear in the natural. So God always says, pull down from heaven, pull it down to earth. And what he's saying is the victory's already done up there. Now let's just pull it down to the natural. But we don't really do that. We start, but we never finish it. And we just think that it's just not the way to do it. But that is really the way to do it. Whatever you need is already done in heaven. When you apprehend a victory in the spirit, the goodness of God and the power of God, and bring it into the situation with a laughter, then the victory manifests. Bring it with a laughter, then the victory manifests. The laughter and the new wine are like God's anesthetic. Haven't you noticed that when you are drunk in the spirit, you could stay on the floor for quite some time? You don't even try to get up. When you eventually get up, you have a few things missing, maybe a few religious spirits, and maybe a sickness is missing. I always say, when I used to go and be slain in the spirit, I never felt a thing. I know that I was taken somewhere, but I could never tell you where I was taken. But I can always tell you each time I came back, there was something different in me. God did something. I don't have to know where I was taken to. I don't have to know what kind of surgery he did on me. I just know things were different. See, this is the problem. We think we have to analyze everything. We think we have to know everything God is doing. If we would just take it, by faith, like little children do, and just receive God as he truly is, a good God, and just walk in his goodness, we would be better Christians. God has to deliver us from weights so that we can fly at this time. It's a very important time, and God is getting us ready for some warfare. I'm sure most of you have done this. You've been praying for someone or ministering to them, and they are telling you all this awful stuff, and you're quite concerned, but then you suddenly start laughing. I've never done that, but she has. She does all the time. The other person looks at you like, what's wrong with you? Then you say, don't worry about it. It's going to be fine, and it's going to be great. Your spirit picks up on a victory that's happening in the spiritual realm when you laugh. All right? When you laugh like that, your spirit picks up on a victory. So don't try to hold laughter back when you're praying for somebody. You know, why don't you just let go? What do you care if they think you're stupid? Right? They think you are anyhow, so just go ahead and let God use you. When you receive something from God, you receive first in the spirit, then you will see it in the natural. And that's why Jesus said to believe when you pray, not when you see. Believe when you pray, not when you see. Mark 11:20-24. The next morning, Jesus was walking with his followers. They saw the fig tree that he spoke to the day before. The tree was dry and dead, even the roots. Peter remembered the tree and said to Jesus, Teacher, look, yesterday you told that fig tree to die, now it is dry and dead. And Jesus answered, have faith in God. The truth is, you can say to this mountain, go, mountain, fall into the sea, and if you have no doubts in your mind and believe that what you say will happen, then God will do it for you. See that? It's the doubt and unbelief. So I tell you to ask for what you want in prayer, and if you believe that you have received those things, then they will be yours. Laughter breaks in and breaks out. I was speaking at a conference in Wales some years ago, and as I looked up, I saw a lot of druid spirits on the people. My thought was, oh no, who's going to help me pray for these people to get set free from this druid stuff? I stood up to speak and read a couple of scriptures, and suddenly everyone started to laugh. So I sat down. The laughter went on for about 30 minutes, and then in the next couple of hours, I finished the seminar and began to pray for people. I was thinking of praying against the druid spirits I had seen earlier, but as I started to pray, I realized that the druid spirits had left. The Lord said to me, don't bother, the laughter already took care of that. When the laughter came at the beginning, the druid spirits couldn't wait to leave. See that? If we wouldn't come in here all grumbling and moaning and groaning and stiff-faced and stiff-laced and all that kind of junk, and we would come in here with the joy of the Lord and laughter, the spirits couldn't stay. They'd have to leave. And then when you went into praise and worship, you could receive whatever God has for you. She says, another time when I was in the security area in Siberia, entering into the country, the atmosphere was intense. Because I think the security officers wanted us to know they were in charge. But an angel showed up and started playfully pushing my friend Deanna and I around. Now, wouldn't you love to have this? I just love to read her stuff. We couldn't stand up properly and we couldn't stop laughing. Do you know she was with the mafia before she got saved? If you really read about people who are truly anointed of God, really anointed of God and have weird things, godly things happen in their meetings, are all people that's been in really bad things before they got saved. Blows my mind. So why are you concerned about you being a bad thing before you got saved? Just thinking how great your ministry is going to be. You might find yourself being pushed around and tickled by angels too. Well, you know God's laughter is catching, and soon the security people start laughing. All right, let me get back there. But an angel showed up and started playfully pushing my friend Deanna and I around. We couldn't stand up properly, and we couldn't stop laughing. Well, you know God's laughter is catching, and soon the security people started laughing. I was handing my passport to the officer behind the desk, and he started falling off his chair like he was drunk. He was laughing so much. The officer assisting Deanna started laughing, too, when she handed him her passport. Then a security lady was laughing so much she was kneeling on the floor. We couldn't speak Siberian, they couldn't speak English, except to say passport, visa, and how long. The supervisor came running out to see what all the ruckus was about, and as he passed me, he put his hand on my back and fell over. Now, see, that's what I'm talking about, having so much anointing on you that somebody touching you falls over. After a while, they were all tapping their mouths with their fingers and saying, "What?" There was an Englishman there, so I asked him if he understood what they were saying. He said, "Yes, they can taste honey in their mouths." God spoke to me and said, "Yes, and when someone can tell them about Jesus, they will have a good taste in their mouth." He showed me that when someone could tell them about Jesus, they could taste the honey again, so they knew it was something good. The angels laugh too. I've seen them laugh at religious spirits. Religious spirits hate laughter, and now you know why. When you apprehend a victory in the spirit, the goodness of God and the power of God, and bring it into the situation of laughter, then the victory manifests. Laughter as a defense. When we pastored a church in Orlando years ago, we began to have a move of the spirit. But there was one elder who opposed everything. He was very legalistic. He didn't like the liveliness and dancing in the worship. He didn't like the women prophesying. He didn't even like the women to wear makeup. He was acting as a cork on the bottle of a new wine God was giving us. Our victory is in the spiritual realm first before you may see or hear it in the natural. You know God gives people an opportunity to receive what he's doing, but he doesn't hold back for too long. He also cares about, in other words, you know, he'll keep moving and moving and moving, but if you aren't going to receive, then he moves on. He also cares about the hungry ones who want more of him. So if you don't want what God has, then he'll move on from you and he'll give it to the hungry ones. If the person doesn't receive the deliverance from the religious spirit, he will move that person out of the way, as I share in this story below. Well, this elder was angry at me because he mostly blamed me for all the craziness, freedom. He called my house and wanted to see me. He was mad and wanted to meet me at the office. David, my husband, said, "You don't have to go." But I said, "I don't mind. I'm not intimidated," although he was a very intimidating man. I went down a couple of days later to keep this appointment. When I got there, he was very angry and his face was red. I sat down and he started ranting and was angry about all the joy and prophesying and so on. I was sitting there thinking a soft answer turns away wrath. I just need to be quiet and say something agreeable. So I sat silently while he really worked himself up. Suddenly I felt these fingers like feathers tickling me around my ribs. I knew that it was an angel, and I was silently trying to talk to him. I said, "Stop. This isn't a time for this. Stop." But the angel didn't take any notice and kept tickling me. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I was trying not to laugh. I was trying to look serious, but you know how your face reacts when you're trying not to laugh. The elder looked at me, and when he saw I was half-smiling, he lost it. He stood up. I'm glad there was a desk between us, and was almost screaming at me. Then I couldn't contain it anymore and burst out laughing. It was the opposite of what I went there to do. He stomped out and slammed the door. He never did come back to the church. He and his wife moved to a proper church, a church with a good program and a few traditional songs and a proper message and no women dancing or prophesying. When I got home, David didn't even ask me what happened. He just said, "I guess we won't be seeing him again." And we did not, but we did have a great time and a great move of God, so free and spirit-led, and so many people were delivered, healed, and blessed. See that? She didn't say a word, but God just moved in and started the laughter. Do you know how many people criticize Rodney Howard Brown because of the laughter in his church? It's awful. He just walks around and you just laugh. I don't know why. I was in the services, but I never laugh. But that's just what he does. Just walks around and people just start laughing. A victory laugh. Psalm 126:2. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." So that when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nation, "The Lord has done great things for them." There wasn't anything funny. It was a victory laugh. God loves it when you receive, because then your joy is full. And see, a lot of people, even when God does good things for them, they still don't laugh. They're still asking why he doesn't do what you want him to do. You're not pleased with what he does. John 16:24, you have never asked for anything in this way before, but ask in my name and you will receive, and you will have the fullest joy possible. You have never asked for anything in this way before, but ask in my name and you will receive, and you will have the fullest joy possible. If you go before God properly, you're going to receive what you ask for, then your joy is going to be full. Too many people go before the Lord wanting God to kill somebody. Vindicate me, strike them dead, you know, show them this, show them that. And that's not what we're supposed to go before God with. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promise of God in him are yes, and in him amen, and to the glory of God through us. All the promises of God, all, it says, in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. And Psalm 118:24, this is a day the Lord has made. Which day is that? It's every day. He made every day. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is a doorway to an opportunity. All kinds of opportunities are there every day. Every day you can be glad about something. Every day you have an opportunity to encourage someone and say something kind. Every day. You can look down at your smartphone right now and send off some encouraging, thankful texts to people. Don't do that. This is just what she said. All right? We miss so many opportunities to encourage somebody. We really do. Every day we can encourage someone. Nehemiah 8:9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portion to those for whom nothing is prepared. For the day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. All right, I'm saying to you, I don't want you to come in here again with a long face. I'm going to say to you, what did he say to them? Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portion to those for whom nothing is prepared. For the day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So your portion every time you come in here is to say, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. And let the joy of the Lord bubble up when you're in praise and worship and dance and sing and praise. And just let God have full and total complete control. See, the problem is we're too straight-laced. We come in the house of God all messed up, all bound up and all tied up. And I don't care what God himself could stand here sometimes, you still wouldn't have any joy. You just really wouldn't, because you're so tight. You just can't let go. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So if that's the truth, then why are we not joyful? What does it say? You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. So if you're claiming you have Jesus Christ in you, then you're in his presence, right? So if that's the case, then there's fullness of joy, right? It says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I can't deal with people sitting around with this mad face all the time, always looking for something to gripe about. My Lord. I think to myself, why can't you enjoy life? Just great. You know, and it's hard to live with people like that. And if you don't get away from them, they'll steal your joy. You want to bop them in the head because they're stealing your joy. And just because they want to be mad and mean and hateful doesn't mean they have to push on everybody else around about them. All right, Psalms 33:1, is that right, man? Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. You know, as I was reading that, I remember when we first started, we was always having happy songs and dancing and going on. And I really had to read through the scripture to teach people that it was okay to praise the Lord and be happy in the house of God, didn't I? I had to do that all the time. I thought, you know, well, I was happy. And I like the happy songs, you know, and they still minister to us, and God still moved mightily. And people really griped about that. This isn't right. Well, you know, I had that attitude too. I told you that before when I first started ministering. I said, if the people were laughing and talking, I said, sit down, be quiet. You're in the house of God. Now you don't do that. You be reverent, because that's what I was taught, all right? And one day God said, that is not me. He said, I want my people to laugh and enjoy themselves in my house. So I looked at the people and I said, God just told me that he wants you to enjoy yourself and go ahead and start laughing and talking all you want to until we get started. And you have to be reverent and let us preach. So from that point on, we always had joy and laughter in the church. But I was taught, go into the house, God, sit down and shut up. Don't move. Don't do nothing. Be reverent. And so that's what I was trying to pass on to the people. And God said, that's not me. He said, I'm full of joy and laughter, and I want it in my house. Amen. I was watching little Isaiah play. You know, he's a handful. But I was watching him the other day, and he's so ornery, but I love him to pieces. And I thought, you know, God, if only we could just be like him. He just plays like there is nobody around him. He just plays like everything's just, you know, he's in some la-la land somewhere. And if only we could be like him. And be free and spontaneous, you know, and just enjoy life, because he really enjoys life. You know, why can't we? We need to do that. You know, some of you grown-ups are too stiff-necked. You know, you just have to let the starch out of your clothes or whatever it is that's holding you stiff like that, and you just need to enjoy the Lord. Amen? And we're always trying to stop our kids from enjoying life. Be quiet, sit down, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. And the other day I thought, you know, this is ridiculous, God. They're only kids one time. I'm just going to let them enjoy themselves. I don't care what anybody else thinks. They can go sit in some other part of the house, right? Come on. But see, we stifle their children. I'm not saying let them be rebellious. I'm saying don't take the fun out of their life. Just don't do that. If you go into battle, is that right, Matt? If you go into battle already weary and defeated, you won't be able to win the battle, let alone the war. As I was typing, God told me that's why I typed it in there. If you go into battle already weary and defeated, you won't be able to win the battle, let alone the war. And this is why God is telling us to be joyful right now, because we're getting ready to face the biggest battle of our lives. And we need to be strengthened with the joy of the Lord. And we need to be able to laugh in the midst of our troubles. Another prophet spoke this. They said, "Fiery joy of the Lord." As we step into August, we step in with exceedingly great joy. This season will be marked by the fiery joy of the Lord exploding in your life as you begin to respond to his voice and his leading. While the enemy has dispatched foxes to attempt to ruin the vineyard, the Lord will be faithful to reveal the places where they are hidden so that you can take them out. There is a new sound of rejoicing, a breaker sound that will shatter and thwart the plans and schemes of the enemy. This is the sound of joyful triumph that goes forth as you begin to see the transformation of the land from a place of barrenness and desolation to a land of fruitful bounty. Now, it's a shame that we can't be joyful in the barren places, isn't it? It's a shame the only time we can be happy is when we see God actually moving and start doing something. I think if we could learn to be happy in the barren places, whenever he does do something, we'd be hysterical. You know, we just couldn't be able to contain ourselves, right? So let's just try to do this. Let's just start trying to walk every day in a place of joy, in a place of total victory. And no matter what comes our way, then we'll have joy and we'll have victory. The enemy is on the rampage right now, and he's doing everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen. And, you know, if we're not watchful, he's going to take us out. I keep telling you that because God keeps telling me that. All right, where am I at? Joshua 6. Joshua 6, 1 through 5. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." Now see, they were headed for war. And this army was mighty that they were facing. But what was God having them do? March and play and blow the trumpets. Not sit back and be afraid, but marching in front of the enemy and blowing their trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a loud blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. You know, sometimes when we're singing songs, you know, say shout, and I don't hear anybody shout, and I say, okay, they're dead again, you know. We can't even give a shout when a song tells us to give a shout. We just sit here. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people should go up, every man straight before him. Now, God told me to put this scripture in here, and I'm going to tell you why. It's because if you can see, if you'll really and truly be joyful in the Lord, and if you give a joyful shout, those walls will come down, that mountain will move. But as long as you're down in the molly grubs, down in the dumps, that mountain's going to stay right there. Will somebody please go tell them to quit trying to? It's probably Gabriel jumping or something. One of you, please, thank you. Now, Joshua 6, verse 6, let's read the rest of it now. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. See, God told him what to do. Now he's telling his people what to do. And that's another problem in the body of Christ. The leader is, God speaks to the leader, tells the leader what to do. And then the leader tells the people, but the people don't want to listen. All right? But these people listened. Verse 7, and he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord. If there was a war out here and I told you guys that, you would say, you're nuts, and you'd walk away. All right? So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. I want to stop here now. When I'm doing the song service, you know, then God will sometimes tell me why we're blowing the trumpet, the shofar. And so I just put that on the song service. And Sister Lane doesn't email me and say, well, why are we doing this? When I'm in her, she's all prepared to blow the trumpet, you know, the shofar for that purpose. So she knows that God speaks to me, so she just goes ahead and follows, right? And then she tells Adam, and Adam follows too. And then, look, I don't know about you, but I can feel the power coming out of those shofars like you wouldn't believe. All right, verse 9, the armed men that went before the priest who blew the trumpets and the rear guard came after the ark while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. God went before them too. You know, the singers and God were fighting that whole battle. See that? Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp, so they did 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city 7 times. Every other day was once, right? And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. He said, I'm going to destroy the whole city except for Rahab and her family. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. That's the only thing they could take out of that city. Everything else had to stay there. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. They followed the instructions of the Lord. They were joyful, blowing the ram's horn trumpet. You know, they could have been killed at any given time marching around that city, and that might have been in their heads too. I don't know, but they knew they had to follow the orders of the Father. All right? And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and donkey with the edge of the sword. Do you ever think how they slaughtered cities? You know, it's still going on today, and we think it's awful, but it's been going on forever, hasn't it? But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. This really sounds like Sodom and Gomorrah to me. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasure of the house of the Lord. You know, in God's word, he said he's going to burn this planet up. He won't flood it, but he is going to burn it with fire. And here he burned this city with fire. And Sodom and Gomorrah was a volcano. I read where it was a volcano that erupted and destroyed those cities. This fire thing, God really does a lot of things with fire. And like when he was talking about the fire Sunday, I wish you people really receive the fire in its fullness. And I really believe if you would receive the fire in its fullness, you would see great things happen in your life. Astrid has quite a few visions because she receives fully everything that God is speaking. It's just good to sit up here as I'm preaching to watch her. When I watch other faces, I look at her because she's eating everything up and she believes what the Lord is saying. And Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. Nobody was allowed to even rebuild Jericho. That's how much God was against it. Verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. You know, if you would just give yourself to God fully, 100%, and allow him to use you as a vessel of honor, and allow him to use you to lead the people, God will be with you all the days of your life. You know, don't worry about what people are going to say about you. Don't worry about what people do to you. You know, that's between them and God. And what happens to you is between you and God. And we just have to let God take care of our situations. And some people are in some really dire straits right now. People can't help you. It's only God that can help you. All right. You know, I don't know if I called or emailed Sister Nancy the other night, and I said, for the past 2 weeks, the spirit of gluttony has overtaken me, and I've done everything I know to do to get rid of it. I can't fast. All I do is think about eating. I get awake in the middle of the night, think about eating. I get up and get something to eat, and that's not me. And I knew it was a spirit of gluttony, because then I realized then when God took me to hell and showed me that spirit of gluttony, I said, okay, I'm fat like now like I was then, so I can't get rid of this thing. So I asked him, will you please take this thing to the courtroom of heaven? And they did that night, and you know what? I haven't desired a lick of nothing since. See, I was sick and tired, because I tried everything in my power to get rid of it and couldn't. And I was sick and tired of it. I knew it was holding me back from my blessings. And so they prayed, and it broke. You know how when you're hungry, you feel sick to your stomach, you get hunger pains? I've never had that in my life. I had hunger pains, thought I was going to throw up. I mean, it was plain gluttony, and I knew it, and I got rid of it. See, when you're truly ready to get rid of something, God will take it. But you're going to have to be really ready to get rid of it. I was reading about Glenn Campbell, who died on Tuesday, and he was a cocaine addict, really bad. He had 5 wives, and he married his 5th wife. She was saved, and he promised her cocaine would never be part of their marriage. And they were a couple years happy, but then he went out with some other musicians, and he did cocaine again. And he come home, and he apologized. He said, please, I won't ever do it again. And she was really hurt. She didn't leave him, but he went into his room, and he fell down his face screaming out to God, God, please take this thing from me. I do not ever want it ever again. And he said God reached down and just ripped that right out. And he never desired cocaine from that point on. And he was an alcoholic too. So a couple months later, he told God, he went into his bedroom again and he threw himself down his knees and cried out to God. Said, God, please take this desire for alcohol out of me too. I don't want it to destroy my life, my wife's life, and my kids' life. And he said, God ripped that right out of him. And from that day on, he just followed God with all of his heart. Then it's when he wrote all the gospel messages, before he was a country western singer, right? But he lived then out the rest, and then he died Tuesday at the age of 81 with Alzheimer's. But I'm telling you, when you're really sick and tired of something, and you really cry out to God, he's going to take it. But not until you're really sick and tired of it. And I had just said to God the other night before I wrote the email to them, I said, God, I'm so worldly, I can't even fast. And all I think about is food. I am so worldly. And so Tuesday night when Brother Chris was in here in prayer meeting, God gave him a prophetic word for me. And the first thing God said is, daughter, you are not worldly. And Chris didn't know I said that to God. And some other things that God said in the prophetic word is what I'd spoke to God the night before. And God then spoke it through him. You see, when you're really, truly desiring to be set free, God will set you free. And last night, Jimmy came and got me up out of bed. And he said, Mom, I need you in my bedroom. So I went over to the bedroom. And, well, I went out, and he said, I need you. I went out in the hallway, and he pointed to his bedroom like this, which is right off my bedroom. And I said, all right. And so I went in there because it was dark. And there sat Brad on the floor weeping. And he said, Mom, please sit down in the chair. So, you know, Brad did. So I did. And he looked at me with crying in his eyes. I said, Mom, I don't want to do crack anymore, but I have to have help. I need help. Please help me. And I knew, I didn't know it then, but so I talked to him and we reasoned about some things, him and Jimmy and I. And then I was laying in bed sometime during the night and I dawned on my dumb head, you know. Oh, he was crying out to the God in me, God, help me. Help me. So I got up and I went and took him to the courtroom. And I said, God, I want this man free. He really does not want this crack addiction. Help him. Deliver him. Set him free. Amen. See, this is the first time he's ever done that. Before he said, I don't want to do it, you know, and he skirted around the issues. But last night, he did not want it anymore. I haven't talked to him today because I was busy studying. But I am going to talk to him tonight to see how he is. But I do know that when you're really sick and tired of something, when you really don't want it, really, really don't want it anymore, God will get rid of it. Because I've been playing around with this thing for about a year. And I knew it was causing me to miss my blessing. I didn't have gluttony then, but it turned into gluttony. And I knew that I had to get rid of it. Then I couldn't. So I called for help. See, if you really want to get rid of something, you'll call for help. And you'll call real loud for help. You won't just sit and say, I just really do need help. I need help, period. Amen? So come on. Well, maybe I was going to tell you through all that, I was still joyful. God, why did I tell that story? Through all that, I was still joyful, amen? Even though I was fighting with everything in me, I was still joyful. I still had the joy of the Lord. The enemy was doing what he was doing to me, but he couldn't steal that joy. He was trying to destroy me, trying to make me feel guilty and unworthy, but I wouldn't let him do that because I knew that it what I was fighting, and so I kept fighting and fighting till I knew I couldn't win the battle by myself, and I called out for help. See, pride goeth before a fall, right? I don't know where I'm at. The central truth here is that, you know, in what we just studied about laughter, is that spiritual victories are won by means and upon principles utterly foolish and inadequate in the view of human wisdom. In other words, God does foolish things to confound the wise. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ did not send me, this is Paul, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, see this, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You see, that's why Catherine Walters does what she does. It's not wisdom of words. That's why Rodney Howard Brown does what he does. That's why I preach the way I preach. A lot of people say, well, you should have said this and you should have said that. Well, you weren't up here and God was using me the way he wanted to use me. And if you're all that and then some, then you're not really what you think you are anyhow. God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And when God called me, they said, there's no way God could ever call you because your husband is an adulterer. It didn't matter. He didn't. And then I took it before God. He said, I didn't call him. I called you. You know, and then he used me. And everybody thought it was foolishness, but it really wasn't. Are you listening? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And when you really read that, then you can understand why the people in the house, people sitting in the house of God that don't understand the word is because they're not saved. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They sit in the house of God, they're really not saved, they're really not sold out to God, so they can't, they just think everything you preach is stupid. They can't, they don't believe what you have to say. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Isn't that the way it works? For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. You think you're all that, and then some of you can outdo the pastor. Well, you go ahead, keep right on, and just watch what God does to you. He'll bring you down. He will really, really bring, or even a prophet, or whatever, evangelist. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And really, if you really look at the Bible and really read it, everything he asks you to do is so childlike. All you have to do is have faith and believe and just do it. Don't think about it. Don't try to understand it. Just do it. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If you're trying to out-preach somebody else, then sit down. God can't use you. If you think you can get up and do a better job than the man and a woman that's already up there, then sit down, because God is never going to use you. The devil will use you, but God's never going to use you. Come on. You need to get this down in your spirit, because this is what destroys so many people. They think they can do a better job than the man or woman that God placed in the pulpit, and so then they go out and start their own churches, and they fall flat on their faces because they aren't doing it in Christ. Verse 26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. If you look at Jesus' disciples, they, except for the tax collector, they were really nobodies, right? Whether well, it was a doctor too, wasn't there? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. You know, this, you guys who have been out there and did your thing in the world, it says here, in the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. People look and say, God will never use them. Well, just eat your words, because he's going to. Amen. It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, I'm going to tell you what happened to us the other night. I was sitting in my study studying, and the baby came in and got his long rifle, and he stood there beside me. He said, I'm going to shoot you, just, you know, out in my office. I thought, I wonder who he's going to shoot. And look, there stood a police officer in my doorway in my bedroom. So I got up, thank God I didn't have my night clothes on yet. I said, what are you doing in my doorway? You know, in my house, in my doorway. And I looked down the hallway, and there was a couple of probation officers. But they were looking for Brad's old girlfriend, and she used our address. And so somebody told her they were living at my house, and I think I found out who it is. And they were just trying to cause me trouble. So anyhow, here we are, you know. But the bottom line is, a lot of things happen, but the bottom line is the one guy said, he said to Larry outside, when we pull up our system, your address shows up an awful lot in our system. He said, do you take people like this in your house all the time? He said, yeah, that's what we do. And he said, well, I want to really commend you, because nobody helps anybody nowadays. And so anyhow, then he was out. They kept us, him contained in the yard, Johnny contained on the porch, me contained in my bedroom, and then had Jimmy contained the other end of the house while they searched my house for this girl. And she's in prison, by the way, over in Denton, Maryland. And the Dover and Delaware police didn't know that. But anyhow, at the end of everything, the one guy came to me and he said, if Brad knows anything about this girl, will you please let us know? Because we really need to get her off the streets. And I said, oh, no, the other guy said to me, he said, well, why do you have Bradley staying in your house? I said, because he's court-ordered to stay here until he gets off probation. But I did take him in off the street, found him out here in the dirt, and we're working with him, and he's changing. He went, ugh, they never change. See how this, I'm getting that. See how the system things, they never change. And that's their attitude when you go for help. You're just no good. You're scum. And see, but watch what happens when God starts using him to preach the gospel. And I hope I run across all them officers. I'm going to make them come into church and listen to him. Amen. How many of you, whatever you first started, you know, you first got saved, people say, boy, God can never use them. He can't get them straightened up. Look how messed up they are. Well, that the mess, it says here, the messed up things is what God is going to call and use. So you guys that were once messed up or even messed up, you know, listen to this, start laughing. Laugh the enemy to derision, because you are the one that God is going to use. He doesn't need the prideful ones. He really doesn't. Because he's going to use the foolish things. He's going to use the prostitutes, just like he told me years ago. The drug addicts, alcoholics. That's who he's going to clean up and use. He's going to use the astrids who have anger issues. Amen. Come on. Where am I at? Okay. God has a party for us. God had us party for a season, right? And then he took us into a time of worship. And now he's taken us into a time of joy. Why? So we can defeat the enemy of our soul. Now, see, you think, oh, well, getting praise and worship together is nothing. No, it's a big deal. You have to sit before the Lord. You have to play songs. You have to listen to his voice. You have to make sure, and he'll say, no, I don't want that one there. You have to put this in there. He'll actually tell you, put this, you know, Barbara's found that out. And, you know, you think about that. She just threw that together. No, I never asked Larry. I'll spend 3-4 hours trying to get a song service together. Get up middle of night and try to get it together. And then I have little Isaiah saying, come sit in my lap. I don't want to hear that song. I want to hear this song. So I have to entertain him for a little bit, you know, and then I lose track of what I'm doing. But getting the praise and worship together for the Lord is a very serious business. Amen. But see, I have to keep my joy while I'm doing that too. I can't lose patience with Isaiah, because then if I do, then I get out of the spirit, and then I can't get the song service. Are you understanding this? Come on. All right. Some of you have kids understand that, and others that don't. But anyhow, summary, this is what we just talked about. God is taking us into new territories. And in order to move into the new territory, the Lord wants us to know how to respond to the accuser's attempts to keep us locked in our past. Because the enemy has no access to the true joy of the Lord, laughter is a powerful weapon to defeat his attacks. The only thing that the enemy can do is mock, which is a counterfeit of God's joy. I've seen that a lot too, and I just like to knock your teeth down your throat. And I'm serious about that, because one day you're going to stand before your Maker, and he's going to let you know what was right and what was not. When the enemy tries to make fun of you and even curse you, your response can be to laugh at his feeble attempts to make you a victim, when in fact you are a victor. Don't be surprised that the enemy's in front of you in a person, a form of a person, and they're trying to be ignorant to you, and all of a sudden you'd bust out laughing. All right? Because God is going to take care of that enemy. The next time you feel cornered or trapped, consider laughing at the enemy and see what happens. Amen? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Holy laughter is wonderful. Now, we've had people, we've had to revive all the time, come in here and fake laughter, and it was a mess. But real holy laughter is really anointed of God, and it breaks down walls. You know, breaks down barriers of all type. And, you know, you'll love your enemies, you know, and then you won't have any enemies, so you won't have to worry about who you love. You'll just love, because the joy of the Lord has come in and broken down all the barriers. And you can just relax and love. You can love because you have perfect joy. Tonight, God just wants, we're going to get the little Elaine and Adam busy with their wind. Can you believe all the wind they had to blow them shofars? Tonight, I thought, good grief, they're about to blow me off my seat. I think about Elaine all the time, because she blows a shofar all through her house all the time. And I thought, what a wonderful anointing must be in that house. To have a shofar being blown, a real shofar, not a tape, but a real shofar, because when it's real like that, the anointing is stronger than it is on a tape. Haven't you noticed the difference? So if you want the joy of the Lord to really well up deep within inside of you, why don't you come on up tonight and let God breathe on you through the shofars, and let that joy and that laughter just break out like never before. All religious spirits have to die with the joy of the Lord.